God bless. Good morning. The title of this teaching is definitely one of my favorite. The teaching is titled as Jesus Christ, the Promised Seed, the Redeemer, our Savior. You know, God had planned through the ages for redemption and salvation to be available for all of mankind, and Jesus Christ completely fulfilled and accomplished it. The basic question one must ask is, why did mankind need a Redeemer or a Savior? Well, we know from what we've read in the scriptures and the beginning opening chapters of Genesis that prior to Adam sinning, there was no need for a Redeemer or a Savior. In Genesis chapter 1, God had said of the newly restored second heaven and earth that it was six goods and one very good. There was no need for reconciliation. Man wasn't separated from God. There was no sin, no broken fellowship, no death mentioned. But on that very day that Adam sinned, he lost spirit. Death was mentioned for the first time, and the ground was cursed, thorned, and thistled. When Adam lost spirit, he also was no longer God's second in command. That authority and that rulership was transferred over from the earth. It was transferred over to the devil, who was God's archenemy. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, I know we know this scripture well. We must start the subject right there. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed, Jesus Christ, the promised seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God responded quickly to the situation. He gave the declaration of the promised seed, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time of Genesis 3:15 on through Revelation, this was God's plan for redeeming mankind from the tragic results of Adam's fall. Mankind was in a fallen state. And without Christ in you, that's what it is, separated from God. That's exactly what's happened. Without spirit, man needed reconciliation back to God. Mankind needed redemption and salvation. Therefore, mankind was left with the hope of the coming Redeemer. Thank you, Jeanette, for that song, too. So let's look at God's word on some of the declarations, prophecies, and promises that God's put about the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed. We know that, and it's a great time of the year. I like to think of this often, Jesus Christ, our promised seed. We know Jesus Christ was actually, as calculated, we have it in scriptures, he was born on September 11th, 3 BC. You know, not December 25th, but it's a great time to look through that material. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew. We read Matthew 1, verse 1 says, right there on there, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. In the genealogy here of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ here is called both the son of David and the son of Abraham, which is very significant. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. In these three groupings of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it's significant here that Abraham is mentioned first in the calculations of the lineage of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is a central figure in God's word in reference to the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. In verse 16, it said, now to Abraham, and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, seeds plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. Thy seed, which is Christ, refers to the Savior. Abraham, amongst other promises, received this promise from God, the promise of the coming Savior, the promised seed, which would come from Abraham's seed through Isaac. Look at Genesis chapter 21, and we'll see there. Genesis 21. We'll read there in verse 12. And God said unto, verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Now he's speaking here about Ishmael, Ishmael with the bondwoman. So he's saying, let it not be grievous in thy sight, Abraham, because of the lad of Ishmael, and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham knows God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So we need to remember that this scripture here in Genesis 21:12 is linked to this what we just read in Galatians 3:16. Abraham knew that in Isaac, the Savior, the promised seed would be called. And we're going to look at Genesis 22, verse 1, because it's important to see in this record too. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. God did tempt Abraham. Okay. The word tempt in the Hebrew, it's actually nasah. You can look up at Strong's number 5254, which means to test, try, or prove. In the Hebrew interlinear, also, Genesis 22:1 translates starting with sometime later. Don't know exactly when. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. But we do know that he gave him the promise of the coming Redeemer, through that he would come through Isaac. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now, this definition of this word, nasah, I thought this definition was kind of neat. It said, the Hebrew verb, it's a Hebrew verb, nasah, primarily means to test or try, often in the context of examining or proving the quality, faith, or character of someone or something. It can also imply a trial or temptation with the intent to reveal or refine the true nature of the subject being tested. In the biblical context, nasah is frequently used to describe God's testing of his people to strengthen their faith and their obedience. Well, as you read this record, you will see Abraham did not need much help in strengthening his faith, his believing, nor his obedience in this record. Let's see how Abraham did in reference to his being tested, tried, or proved. In his believing of the coming promised seed, which we know God had previously told him in Genesis 21:12, then in Isaac shall thy seed, the promised seed, be called. And let's read in verse 2 of chapter 22. And he said, God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. He obeyed. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. He knew by revelation God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest or reverence God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son from me. In verse 15, we'll pick up. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed, the promised seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham believed in the coming promised seed, and he obeyed. Wow, Abraham did a phenomenal job here in his test of believing of the coming promised seed, and he was obedient. God testifies to this too in Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. This Hebrews 11 links to what Abraham, we just read about what he did. And Hebrews 11 and verse 17. And we know this is why Abraham would be called the father of believing, no doubt. It says, by faith, by believing, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up. He accounted that God was able to raise him up. That's what Abraham knew. He knew that the Savior would be raised up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This scripture reference is linked to Genesis 22. Abraham, we can see, is absolutely a central figure in God's word in reference to the coming promised seed, the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ. He knew that in Isaac, the promised seed, the Savior, would be called, and he knew that God would resurrect the Savior after he was sacrificed. He knew that the sacrifice of a Savior would be required and that God would resurrect the Savior from the dead. But Isaac did not qualify for the Savior. He was not born of God's seed. He was not God's only begotten son, and he had other things he did not qualify for. But let's look at some other things, too, regarding Jesus Christ, the promised seed. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Sorry, I thought I gave you there. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, and we'll see in verse 15, it says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, like unto me, this is Moses telling them these things, like unto me, Moses, unto him ye shall hearken. Moses is another incredible, phenomenal man that believed God in the scriptures, him and Abraham. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, this is God telling this, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he shall speak unto them all that I command them, a prophet like unto Moses. And look, all the words that Jesus Christ spoke were spoken from God. That's pretty great. He was to be a prophet. And I wanted to say, you can look this up another time, but in John 6:14, regarding the miracle which Jesus Christ did of the feeding of the 5,000, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. That's in reference to Deuteronomy 18. And you can actually, many people have it in their reference in the middle. So if you want to look that up, you can, John 6:14. So not only was a promised seed, to be a prophet, but he would be a priest. Let's look at Psalm 110. And some of these I've listed here come out of Jesus Christ, our promised seed. And some I reference on the branch when I come to that. It's actually more updated on Jesus Christ, our Passover. But Psalm 110, verse 4 is, The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I know we're going through some scriptures here quickly. I know. And then Hebrews 5, let's look at that, because we're going to see it's fulfilled. It's done, which is exciting. It's so exciting to see many of these prophecies, they came to pass. They happened. God did it. He fulfilled it. He's faithful. But look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, that would be God, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the high priest, and you can read many scriptures in Hebrews. He is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was ordained by God, which is really important too. I love that in that scripture. He didn't take this honor upon himself. He was called of God. So we see he was to be a prophet like unto Moses, and he was to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Genesis chapter 49, some other prophecies of the promised seed. Genesis 49. Genesis 49, and in verse 10, we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So beginning with King David, the rulers of God's people came from the tribe of Judah. Now, until Shiloh come, in the Hebrew and Aramaic, it's referring to the coming Messiah, until Shiloh come. The children of Israel had the hope of a coming ruler, a king, the Messiah, descending from Judah, who was sent by God to deliver them. And let's look at 2 Samuel. Oh, a lot. These will be coming from the Old Testament here. And 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, and in verse 12, we read, and when thy, talking about David, David's days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I, the Lord, will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. That's good, getting some of these Old Testament records in. Okay, Psalm 89. And in verse 3, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. The promised seed was to come out of the royal line. So it's the royal line of King David, right? And he would sit on his throne forever. And let's look at Micah. It's after Jonah. It's after Jonah. Micah. If you can't find it, just kind of head that way. Around Nahum and Micah. Okay. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, talking about all the thousands of Judah's cities, might be little, but hey, out of thee shall become forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth or forthcoming have been from of old, from everlasting. That's Micah, a prophecy, speaking of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The promised seed was to be a king. He would reign and execute justice and judgment. He was to come from the tribe of Judah, we read. And then he was, we see here, to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. And you know what's great? They came to pass. This came to pass. God is faithful. It's exciting to realize these promises came to pass. And now I want to point out that here we're going to go through some five passages which tell of the coming branch. The Hebrew word for branch is neat because it's tesemach is the pronunciation. It's Strong 6780. It's a branch, sprout, or shoot. It means to sprout or to spring forth. Some put new beginnings. I like that too. In the Bible, it's frequently used to symbolize the coming of the Messiah, who is depicted as a righteous branch that will sprout from the line of David, bringing justice and salvation. Let's look at Jeremiah. Now y'all know where that is. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. And in verse 5, it says, "Behold, thy days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, tesemach, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Speaking of the promised seed. And then chapter 33 of Jeremiah, and in verse 14, chapter 33, verse 14, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised into the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch, tesemach, the branch of righteousness, to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." So it's the Lord, our righteousness, the promised seed, the coming Messiah. He'd be a descendant of David, and he would execute judgment and righteousness as a king. Now we're going to look at Zechariah. Okay, it's right before Malachi. That's easy to find that way. It's easier to find that way. Zechariah, right before Malachi. Zechariah, I know. Zechariah chapter 3, in verse 8 it says, if you got it, okay. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring," God saying, "I will bring forth my servant, the branch, tesemach. The coming branch was called a servant. And here in Zechariah 2, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, tesemach, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." It says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." So the promised seed, the Messiah, would be a man. And we're here closer in Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4. And in verse 2, we read Isaiah. It says, "In that day shall the branch, tesemach, of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Here the promised seed is prophesied to be the branch of the Lord. The coming branch, the Messiah, would have these four characteristics. He was to be a king, a servant, a man, and the Son of God. And we're here in Isaiah. I want to look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. It says, Isaiah 52, verse 14. We know this one. Isaiah 52, verse 14. "As many were astonished, amazed at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Chapter 53, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone as to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know this passage in Isaiah was prophesied of the extreme agony and suffering the Messiah, the promised seed, would endure, which Jesus Christ would have known and read this too as well. He was a man acquainted with sickness, pain, and grief. He was the perfect sacrifice that can save to the uttermost, we know. And in Hebrews chapter 2, another thing about Jesus Christ, the promised seed. Isaiah chapter 2. I'm sorry, I meant Hebrews. Yes, I did say it first, right? Hebrews 2, verse 14. Thank you. In verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That the Lord Jesus Christ took on the seed of Abraham. Really important to know as Christians. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Well, we know that Jesus Christ has made reconciliation for the sins of the people. We know sin came from a human, Adam. It had to be cleared by a human, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, he was made like unto his brethren. Jesus Christ was a man. In verse 16, it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This scripture connects and is linked to the promised seed given in Genesis 3:15, right? Where it says the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, will bruise the head of the serpent. That will be fatal. And he will destroy the power of death, which is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:26, where it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, that significant scripture too on Abraham, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ did not take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So it's significant. Let's look at these few scriptures in Galatians 3. Because as Christians, we must recognize this. We are not the lineage, bloodline of Abraham, but spiritually. Let's look at this. Galatians 3, verse 26. And you can look at that confrontation. It's great. In John 8, Jesus Christ telling those Pharisees they were born of the seed of the devil. That confrontation is phenomenal. And what you can learn, because they were saying, hey, what? We're of the blood lineage of Abraham. But he said, oh, I know you're of you may have been born of Abraham's lineage, but you are not. So, because they were not doing the works of Abraham. But it's phenomenal, that record. But we're going to see Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God, yay, by faith, believing in Christ Jesus. For as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, which we know we are as Christians, then are you Abraham's seed. Wow, that's great. And further, heirs according to the promise. That's wonderful. And let's look at a couple more scriptures. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. We're heirs according to the promise. We are Christ's seed, but we also are the seed of Abraham. Significant. And in Romans 3, verse 19, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by or through a way of believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And we know that Jesus Christ is, he's the full payment. He is the ransom through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full payment. He's the ransom, the propitiation of all that would have been required for us. He has paid everything that would be required to save mankind from the condition upon which Adam had brought on all mankind. Look at Romans 5 right there. Romans 5, verse 12. Verse 12, little recap, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, and it's called death because that's a loss of spirit, and that's death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man's just born, body and soul. And verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed, the coming Redeemer, he has completely accomplished all that was required for man's complete redemption and salvation. And let's look at, before I get close one scripture, Acts 2, a quick verse here, two verses together. Acts 2, verse 32. Acts 2, verse 32. And 33, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Right? Because Jesus Christ, what he did, he is here, as God says, at God's right hand, exalted. And this verse also tells us that he received from God the promise of the Holy Spirit. He shed it forth. On the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the new birth first became available, we can also see that the kingdom of God had come. Why? Because God now had a ruler, Jesus Christ, seated at his right hand. One more I did want to go quick to is, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to recap. Because I want to see, look at Jesus Christ's position, his reign in the kingdom of God, mentioned with the mystery, Ephesians 1. We're just going to go down to, we're going to go down to, which, let's start with verse 15. We'll just have to go through. Wherefore I also, it's hard to kick any out. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Look, in the heavenlies, God once again has a right-hand man in the heavenlies. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, not only in this age, but also on that which is to come, ages to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at that. Everything below Jesus Christ's feet. And we'll close with 1 Corinthians 15. 15 in verse. We know this one well. Look at that. The Lord Jesus Christ completely redeemed the loss of Adam, which was spirit, And he shed forth the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he earned the position. He earned the position of being God's right-hand man by being faithful, loyal, and obedient in his walk with him for God. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll close out verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he, Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, Jesus Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, God, has put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifested that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen on that. We know the promised Redeemer, the promised Savior, had been declared and promised by God for all mankind. We saw it back in Genesis 3:15. When Jesus Christ was born, which was September 11th, 3 BC, when he was born, this became the beginning of that fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, of that promise. With Jesus Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, his position, which we've seen of being exalted and seated at God's right hand, with the shedding forth of the gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ accomplished God's plan of redemption and salvation. He fulfilled God's promise to all mankind in Genesis 3:15. That's our wonderful Savior. We needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. So I'll close with prayer. Well, God, we're so thankful for seeing these wonderful declarations, these prophecies, these promises that you put in your word of the coming Redeemer, the Savior, and how enlightening it is, how exhorting that they did come to pass. It has come to pass. And these other things in the future, in ages to come, they will come to pass. How wonderful that is to see the things that have been accomplished, the things that are being accomplished as Jesus Christ as the head of the church and will be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in ages to come. Thank you for this reality of the hope and the Savior and all that you and our Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. May we come with great appreciation for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.